Answers begins right now.
For nearly two millennia, the theistic worldview was the dominant worldview of Western culture. That worldview has been replaced by a new worldview that has a very different view on origins, truth, morality, and meaning. What are the major ideologies of the post-Christian culture, and how have they influenced the church? How can Christians engage these ideas and our culture for Christ? You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. The last time we were together, Keith Boychuk and Pat Zukran began a discussion regarding the character of our post-Christian culture and how Christians can effectively engage this culture for Christ. If you've missed any part of this message, look on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this interview entitled Christians in the Post-Christian Era, and find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's join right into part two of this interview.
The classic definition has always been truth is what corresponds to reality. Mm-hmm. Truth matches the facts. Mm-hmm. In other words, truth is outside of us. We discover it, and we conform to it. Truth, I discover it, okay? For example, you know, I'm watching TV, and I say, oh, there must be a little man in the TV. Well, how does that correspond to reality? And mom and dad teach you, no, this is the facts. There's not a little guy in the TV, okay? Mm-hmm. Here's how it works. And we adapt to it. I have to replace my false idea with the truth that's outside of me that I have discovered, and I conform and I accept it. Mm. Well, things changed when we said, well, truth is not out here and I discover it. Truth is in here, in my brain, and I create it. And reality conforms to the truth that I've created in my brain. All right? That's very dangerous. Mm. Okay? That's very dangerous. That's where we get into, for example, something like transgenderism. Right? Am I a man or a woman? Mm. Well, before we'd say, what's your biology say? Mm. Well, that will tell you. Well, now we say what? No, it's what I feel, what's in my mind, and reality conforms to what is in my mind. And that's very dangerous. You know, suppose I truly believe, sincerely, I can fly. Mm. I watch Superman, I watch Wonder Woman, or whoever these Avengers, whatever they are, and I say, man, I can fly. I can fly, all right? And I sincerely believe that with all my heart. Well, I better accept the facts outside of me that humans can't fly. But if I say no, reality conforms to what I create in my mind, I jump out a 10-story window, I'm going to be in a whole lot of trouble. And so that's where modern philosophy goes wrong. And that's where you end up with things like transgenderism. What do the facts say? Well, my biology says I'm male, but I feel female. And so reality conforms, right, to what I've created in my mind. Well, we don't function like that in the real world, you know, just in certain areas that we want, like this whole gender issue, you know, but you can't function if you think you create your own reality and reality conforms to the what I've created in my mind. One of the proofs of a worldview is, does it correspond to reality? And is it livable? Of course, that idea is not livable. If I go to the LA Lakers and say, I'm LeBron James, you know, be like, get out of here. Well, that's, wait a minute, I really believe I'm LeBron James. Or if I go to elementary school and say, I'm a six-year-old girl, I want to re-enroll in elementary school, I'll say, get out of here. You know, but if I say, well, I'm a middle-aged woman, well, now that's reality and you're racist not to accept it. Well, you see the big inconsistency here? And that's another test of a worldview. You know, is it consistent? And you can see the great inconsistency here when we say truth is created and reality conforms to the truth that's within me. So when it comes to this whole relativism idea, is truth relative or absolute? Well, it's contradictory and it's unlivable. To say there's no such thing as truth is a statement of truth. So it defeats itself. To say there are no absolutes, well, you just made an absolute, you know? To say that, well, there's no moral absolute. But yet, those same people, I'll see them marching in an anti-racism parade. You're contradicting yourself here. You're holding people to an absolute standard that racism is wrong. So it's unlivable. It's inconsistent. It doesn't correspond to reality. And kind of when you point that out to a relativist, they'll see the contradiction of their own position.
Yeah, I mean, it really is full of contradictions. And it's so interesting that even just using unfortunately, just facts and truth are like just like things that we can grasp on. There's loopholes and there's, well, you know, that's your truth. And that's such an escape goat. Well, you know, that's what you want to believe. That's your truth. And it's like, at what point do we say, hey, man, I was just thinking your analogy of like, if you want to fly, there's a reason why people don't say they think they can fly, because we'd be seeing a lot of them jumping out of windows and buildings. And then we're like, well, there's the truth there. So there is a lot of mental gymnastics that have to take place.
Right. And so, that's why it's so important that we establish the theistic worldview once again. We need to be able to prove that God exists. Because if God exists, then truth originates with God, not with man. See, if truth originates with man, if the atheists and naturalists are correct, then it's relative, all right? Because it's just a matter of perspective. But if God exists, truth originates with God. It's rooted in the very nature and character of God. If truth originates with God, then it changes the whole ballgame. Then it's absolute. Okay? Then it's universal. And it's objective. God is beyond us. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's eternal. And if he has communicated his truth to us through his word, and we can defend that the Bible is indeed the unique word of God, then we have a source of objective universal truth here given to us by God. So that's why it's really important in the post-Christian era that we're in that has rejected belief in God or wants to create God in their own image. It's critical for Christians in this whole debate to be able to defend that God exists, and specifically the God of the Bible is the true God, the creator of the universe.
You know, you kind of spoke a little bit on it, and as we're kind of talking, I'm just thinking, why the hate? Why is there so much hate? Like, did Christians, I mean, you know, everyone in history, all cultures have done some wrong, you know, has done some crazy things. Where do you think this hate is really stemming from? I mean, I'm sure it's not just one, but a lot of other things as well. But are you able to kind of find the epicenter, the catalyst that is really stemming this hate?
Well, yeah, it's part of the result of the rejection of God. And Romans chapter 1 talks about when men reject God, they embrace false ideas. And false ideas eventually lead to immoral conduct there. And, you know, one of the things that, you know, the Enlightenment Project sought to do was to create an ideal society based on human reason and science and throw off the oppression and dominance of religion, you know, that they saw as oppressive. So it kind of starts from there. And then eventually it continues to where, as the Bible states, man wants to live as they desire, and they want to throw the shackles of God's moral system off so they can indulge in their desires. You know, that we see throughout biblical history and throughout the history of mankind. And Christianity was saying, no, this is indeed universal moral truth, and God's moral law applies to all people at all times. And that's something that people, fallen man, sinful man, did not want. Well, eventually we come to critical theory, which now dominates our culture, or what people may call wokeism, or the new social justice theory. And that states that everyone is in two camps. You're an oppressor or you're the oppressed. And what determines what camp you're in is, you know, sexuality, religion, income, race, gender, social status. You'll be in the oppressor camp and or the oppressed camp. And in this one, it states that only the oppressed really know what truth is. They're the only ones that know truth and reality because they've experienced it and they live in it. The oppressors suffer from something that's called white privilege. You know, and there's no way for them to see truth of reality here. And there's what's called hegemonic structures, these man-made structures that keep the oppressors in power and the oppressed oppressed. So this is rooted in cultural Marxism. Marx defined all this power struggle in terms of economics. Well, people thought that the Marxist revolution, you know, so the answer is revolution, to get rid of these hegemonic structures and create a society of equity, not equality, equity, where all the outcomes are the same for everyone.
Wow.
You know, so that's cultural Marxism. And Marx thought this revolution would take off all over the world, but it didn't. And, you know, actually capitalism is what thrived. Well, what happened is the Frankfurt School and other schools there in Europe redefine the power struggle, not in terms of economics, but in terms of race. Mm. That's how you get critical race theory, or this critical theory. And the power struggle is the oppressors and oppressed are not determined necessarily by economics, but race, gender, you know, your sexuality, and these hegemonic structures. Christianity now is seen as one of those hegemonic structures that allow to keep the oppressors in power and the oppressed oppressed. It's Christianity that says marriage is between a man and woman. Mm. Okay? Anything outside of that is sinful. Okay? And so Christianity is seen as the oppressor, a man-made hegemonic structure here. Wow. And so that's why you are seeing a lot of animosity now against the church. Mm-hmm. And if you look at critical theory in their mission statement, in a statement like Black Lives Matter, you know, it was on there before they took it off. One of their goals is to get rid of the nuclear family or the traditional family. Wow. That was one of the goals, because that's a man-made hegemonic structure. Who says marriage is between one man and one woman? Well, God said, you know, but if we can get rid of that, if we can dethrone Christianity and the Bible as God's word, we could say, well, that's just really a man-made structure, and that keeps gay marriage and transgender and all this in their state of oppression here. Mm. So if we can dethrone that, rid that as any kind of an authority, then transgenderism would be fine. Different forms of marriage would be fine if we can throw off that authority. That's why you're beginning to see a lot of animosity against Christianity and biblical teaching.
We are called the United States. But as more and more as we see time flies or goes on, it almost sounds like we are the divided states. You know, we've been talking about the culture war of basically Christians and non-Christians, but how has this been affecting within the doors of the church? Do you see, does this change the church structure on at the as post-culture kind of continues to be more widespread? Is that changing the culture of churches that you see?
Oh, definitely. Definitely. You know, one of the great concerns that I have, and many scholars have been saying this for a long time, great book to read, you know, are books by Oz Guinness, a man who was ahead of his time, of course, Francis Schaeffer, you know, another great book, Chuck Colson, Nancy Piercy, great, great books on Christianity and the culture. I think another book, I don't particularly agree with all his premises, but I think raises a good point, is Eric Metaxas, I think A Letter to the American Church. I think that's another fine, challenging work for Christians to read. But definitely, and you can see this throughout church history, culture does have a tremendous impact on the church. You know, Christianity is not lived out in isolation, but in the context of a culture and its ideas. And that's why, you know, as Amy said at our conference, you can't hide your head in the sand from the ideas of the culture. You've got to engage the culture and its ideas for Christ. And unfortunately, too many Christians and too many churches are not able to do that. Mm-hmm. And many either succumb to the pressure of the culture, and you get what's called liberal or progressive Christianity, where the ideas of the culture begin to dominate the church and transform the message of the church. Mm-hmm. Or you get the church that ends up going into retreat, you know, kind of what happened in fundamentalism, kind of church retreating from the culture. You know, a very extreme case would be like Mennonite or the Amish culture. You know, you just completely withdraw from the culture. But, you know, fundamentalism kind of did that, right? I mean, we have our own schools. We have our own baseball league and sports league, you know, own soccer league and kind of things. And we kind of isolate from the culture. Instead, I believe the healthier approach is to engage the culture for Christ. But yeah, it has affected really the church. And one of my concerns is that we are seeing a transformation in the evangelical church today, like I've never seen before in my lifetime. The culture is pressuring us, trying to silence our message, saying, preach the message that won't offend us. And as long as you do, we're not going to bother you. But once you do, oh man, either from the outside or from those within the church who have been inundated in things like critical theory and relativism and pluralism and all of this, those who have embraced those ideas are more and more in the church, you know, as they're being inundated in that, in public schools and in the media and with their friends. And they come into the church believing there's ideas, and then they'll hear a pastor saying Christ is the only way to eternal life, or marriage is between a man and a woman, or there's only two genders, male and female. And they'll protest that. And pastors, one of the damaging things of modernity is, you know, as Oz Guinness said so articulately, I think in our 2014 or 2015 Evidence and Answers Conference, 2016. Well, anyway, you can listen to that at evidenceandanswers.org. He says, modernity has done more damage to the church than all the persecutions of church history. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, the ideas of modernity, like consumerism, has done tremendous damage, right? He said, the shopping malls are the cathedrals of worship today. And I said, well, what do you mean by that, Oz? And he said, well, if I don't like what the church is preaching, I'll just go to another church till I find a church that preaches what I want to hear. Now, pastors know that, and they are being pressured, you know, by their board saying, look, you got to fill up the seats here. We got mortgage to pay. You know, we got bills to pay. You got to fill up the church here. And so now they're designing ministry not primarily based on the truth of God's teaching, God's word, and communicating the gospel and discipleship, but what's going to bring the people in. And so now a lot of churches, as my friend Tim Fuller, he's the preaching professor for the Southern Baptists, he said, what you see in a lot of churches now is a rock concert with a motivational TED talk. A lot of the confrontational passages that will confront sin and many of the difficult issues, pastors don't want to preach. They just skip over. And expository preaching, we're no longer preaching through the entire Bible. We're just avoiding these passages that be more confrontational here or deal with issues like sin and those kind of issues. And so you end up with a very shallow church that is unable to engage the ideas of the culture around them and be salt and light. And so I've never seen it before in my lifetime. 20 years ago, Keith, I'd be preaching in a church and I'd say marriage between a man and a woman. And everyone's like, yes, yes, we know that. Go on. Next point, please. Well, now when I say that, I have people walking out of the sermon, you know, and writing very angry 4 or 5-letter pages to the pastor saying that's hate speech, racism.
In a church.
Yeah, in the church, in the evangelical church, okay? No gospel. If I'm in there and I say this particular ideology contradicts biblical teaching and therefore is false, hate speech, racism. I've been getting that response. I used to get that in the liberal churches, and I expected that from the liberal churches that deny the authority of God's word. I'm seeing that in the evangelical churches now more and more. And I keep telling my students at the seminary and Bible college, preaching through the Bible is a dangerous thing now. And so get ready. You need to be prepared for the kind of reaction that you're going to get, because we are now in a post-Christian culture. And so some of your churches, they're going to thrive because people are looking for the answer. They want to hear the word of God, and they're going to be there. In some other contexts, you might get some very hostile response and lose a lot of members. So be prepared for that. And that's my concern, Keith. It's having a tremendous effect on the evangelical church. The evangelical church, remember, we're the ones that held the line. You know, we're the ones that held to the authority and inerrancy and inspiration of God's word, put an emphasis on the gospel and evangelism, and stood our ground. Now I'm seeing the evangelical church pastors reprimanding me for saying this ideology is wrong, or this particular lifestyle is sinful according to the Bible. And I've been kicked out of a lot of churches for saying things like that. The 11th commandment, thou shalt not offend anyone. And if one person gets offended, you know, well, we can't preach that message anymore. Better make sure, remember that Bible passage so we don't touch it anymore, kind of thing. Or say it in a way that doesn't offend anyone. Well, Jesus is the most loving guy out there. And boy, he offended a lot of people, you know, because sometimes the most loving thing to do is to present the truth, even if it hurts. And so my exhortation is that churches need to hold the line more than ever. And I think right now we're seeing, Keith, a purging of the church as the pressure continues to increase, as the culture tries to silence the church. We are seeing the true churches that are standing their ground for the gospel of Christ, and those that are compromising and giving in at a time when we need to be mostly concerned, what does God think? Instead, a lot of churches are more concerned about, does the culture like us? You know, and so we really need to check and see where we are. But yeah, it's had a tremendous effect on the evangelical church.
You know, I mean, I felt like in this show, we went through a pretty roller coaster of emotions. Mm-hmm. A lot of it has been heavy, has been sobering, if you will, of what is out there. And it is only in Christ that we have hope.
Yeah.
Is there hope for our nation? And is there hope for the church in America?
Yes, I would say so. You know, but our hope rests not in economics or in politics. I think hope for God rests first on the Lord, mm-hmm. and second on the Lord's people. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that famous passage, this was given to Israel when they were turning away from God. And God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Restoration, revival, spiritual revival came, and it began with God's people. You know, in this context, it's Israel. I think in our how it applies to us today, God's people here at the church, and it's God's people needing to repent and get right with God and take on the call of discipleship, you know, to die to ourselves each day, take up our cross and follow him, and to live out that message. When God's people get right, I think there'll be revival, because ultimately the problem is spiritual, Keith, and the answer is spiritual revival. And it can happen when God's people get right with God. And if it doesn't, remember, you know, the remnant. Throughout the Bible, there's a remnant of God's people. And no matter how small they would be, God rebuilt the nation with the remnant. And even here in the United States, the churches and Christians who remain faithful, no matter how small we may become, God can do powerful things, even with a small remnant. God doesn't need much to do great things. And those who remain faithful, God will use.
Just kind of a quick follow-up. Can you, for the listeners that are listening, can you give us any other, like maybe books or things that we can read that can speak a little bit more on what we just spoke about today? Anything kind of off the top of your head that you have already read or that you are reading that you can, that the listeners can either look onto or read more on?
Yes, I think right off the top of my head, any book by Francis Schaeffer. I mean, he was writing in the 60s and 70s about things that are happening today. But, you know, those are just outstanding books to read. Those by Francis Schaeffer. And then, you know, one of his disciples, Charles Colson, you may recognize that name. He was part of President Nixon's inner circle, indicted in the Watergate scandal, came to Christ and became just a powerful voice in what's going on in the culture today. And he also had a partner named Nancy Piercy. Nancy Piercy's books are tremendous in writing on these areas. And another guy that I've had on our show here at Evidence and Answers, he's been a speaker here in Hawaii. I hope we could get him one more time at least. Dr. Oz Guinness. It's another. He is a foreigner. He's a British man, but he's an admirer of America and has written greatly on this subject. He speaks to the United Nations, the Russian Parliament, Chinese Parliament. I mean, one of the premier Christian statesmen of our time. So anything by Oz Guinness is outstanding, and shows we've had on Evidence and Answers, several speakers have just been outstanding as well. And I think a good one also, of course, because I'm teaching through it at the seminary that I'm at, look through the Old Testament prophets, the books of Kings and Chronicles. You can see how Israel rose to prominence because they obeyed the Lord and followed the law of God, and how they declined very quickly once they turned away from the Word of God, and how God restored that nation and will one day restore them, and all the process that goes through there. That's tremendously insightful too.
Right on. Well, thank you. Yeah. So for the listeners and everyone, this is a really great time to be reminded that pray for our church, pray for our pastors, and pray for the nation that we may get right with God. So thank you so much for listening to Evidence and Answers. This is with Dr. Pat Zukran and me, Keith Boychuk. We thank you for joining us today. If you want to hear this interview again, or if you missed any part of it, go to our website at evidenceandanswers.org. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Evidence and Answers, would you consider supporting us through prayer and sending a donation at evidenceandanswers.org?
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zuckerman.